Before I read the scripture for today, just an acknowledgement that tomorrow is Memorial Day. And I think it's important that we remember that each and every year on this Sunday closest to Memorial Day. Perhaps most of us here, all of us maybe, know someone whose life was lost in conflict or in some action of terror or in some war. One of the people that I think of every Memorial Day, and I say this every year, and I will as long as I'm here, was my classmate, one of my football team members, was named Josh Thomas, and he graduated with me from college in 1994, and then became a Navy SEAL after we played football and graduated and lost his life in Afghanistan, and it's one of those operations that the Navy SEALs do. So all of us here may or may not have been affected by that. When I was a young child, my parents took us on two trips to D.C., and we went on one specifically to see the completed Vietnam Memorial, and I was bored. I was so bored because I was like 10 or 11 or 12, watching my mom and dad go around to the names of people they knew, and they took a pencil and paper. My mom knew to do that, and they would sort of, you know, how you go over a thing and it makes a mark on the paper to keep the names. And there were quite a few of them. And so if you know someone who lost their life in conflict or in a terror event or through some senseless act of violence in the name of some other country or some radical ideology or whatever it may be, just take a second. I'm going to say Josh's name on the count of three. Say your person's name if you know someone. One, two, three. Josh. May God help their memories to bless us all, and may those who are willing to lay their lives down in defense of this place and our lives, may they always demand our attention and receive our respect. Amen? Amen. So this is John 14. I'll have a lot to say in this sermon. We're going to do a mini Bible study in the middle of the sermon, and I hope you'll forgive that today. I don't do that often, but I think it's important for context. And so John 14 is one of those sort of pinnacle moments in the Bible. It may not be the Mount Mitchell, but it's one of the good ones, like Chimney Rock. It's like a really good place in Scripture to get up high and sort of take a look around and see what's going on. We begin at verse 23 of John 14. Jesus answered, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but it is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives, so do not let your hearts be troubled and do not let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I am coming to you. If you love me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe." This is John 14, verses 23 through 29. By the power of the Holy Spirit, for us this day, the Word of God, for all of us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. And now may we all of us be blessed to be a blessing, that we might hear God's holy word this day and think about it and pray about it in order that it might shape our lives and we might be serious about keeping the word of Christ alive in the world around us. Amen. So let's start today with Psalm 67, which was our Old Testament reading that we heard a few moments ago. I talk about Psalms a lot, both here in the sanctuary and in my pastoral care ministry, but Psalm 67 is legitimately my favorite psalm. Of all the 150, it's the one that I would choose first. And there are three really good reasons for this. The first is profoundly trivial, and the second two actually have something to do with the sermon. The first reason, the trivial one, some of you have heard me say before, I've certainly told the story in this pulpit before, is that back when I was in college, my mother, my church before I graduated, had given me a Bible. She would send me these beautifully handwritten cards, no texts, no emails, none of that in 1990, that would say, and remember, son, read your Bible every now and then. And because I was a dutiful young lad of 18 or 19 years old, and you don't want to lie to mama, I would open my Bible and typically read Psalm 67. Why? Some of you remember? Because it was my football number. It was the number that I wore all 4 years in high school. I ended up wearing it all 4 years in college. I never played with another number. And Psalm 67 was an easy thing for me to read. It's pretty short. It's pretty direct. Its meaning is not too hard to interpret. And it kept mama happy. No other reason. The result of that was it became my favorite scripture. And it became the first scripture that I truly fell in love with as a young adult man. It really made a mark upon my life. The beginning was trivial, but sometimes a snap decision that we make when we are young can cast a helpful light upon the rest of our lives. And what starts out trivial by the Holy Spirit can become important and impactful and meaningful. The second reason I love Psalm 67 so much is that something happened while I was a minister here at White Memorial. You see, I used to go visit Jim and Lee Tubbs at Glen Eyre. Some of us remember Jim and Lee Tubbs. They were wonderful people, unbelievable saints of the church, never any two finer servants of the Lord that I've ever known. Jim, for those of you that don't know him, was our first visiting pastor, our first parish associate, and he visited our members for years and years after retirement. And Lee, his wife, was involved in every aspect of his ministry for decades. And between the two of them, I can't even imagine how many lives they shaped. Or how many hearts they touched. They truly lived an impactful life. Lee had heard me say in a sermon that I love Psalm 67 years and years ago, and during a visit with her, she took the time to tell me that her father, also a pastor, loved Psalm 67. And so I said, why did he love it so much? I know why I love it so much, but why did he love it so much? And she said, well, Psalm 67 tells us what the point of all of it's supposed to be. I mean, the church, our faith, and she said, yes. She says, it says that all the people in the world would praise God and that the way of God and the way of God's salvation would be made known upon all the earth. She was right. She knew that psalm virtually by heart, and we talked about it, Psalm 67, on two or three occasions. And her memory to me and her love of that psalm, it's a blessing, even now, all these years since she's been gone. It was a memory that is a blessing to every one of us who knew her and loved her. Her comments, of course, lead me to the third reason why I love Psalm 67. It happens in that phrase that I just said once before. I think it bears repeating, that the way of God would be made known upon all the earth and the saving power of God among all nations. I mean, if there is a mission statement for the church, if there is something we should always remember and use to test our choices against, it should be this quote or something very much like it. Do we know the way of God? Do we know the way of God's saving power? Do we know that they are the very things we should be declaring with anyone and everyone, with all the people who come here to learn more, feel more, and believe more? Well, if you did not know that before you came in today, then I hope you'll remember it, because we should know it. Today, tomorrow, as far into the future as we can see, that's the point. That's the point of the life of the church. It's the call of the church and all her believers and all her members. To trust in God means that we keep the word of God and that we pray that God's way and saving power can be known amongst all people. Why else, dear friends, do we partner with 30 plus mission partners here in Wake County and in our region alone? Why else do we still remember our historical and impactful partnerships with folks in Villahermosa, Mexico, and Haiti, and Russia, and Poland? Why do we do that? Because we do our part to support those like us, even when they are under impossible circumstances. And let's be honest with those partnerships, our friends in Russia and Haiti, it's impossible there right now. We should be praying for them every day. But in spite of the impossible circumstances, they are trying to let the people around them make praise for God and make the way of God known to all, near and far and wherever they are. At least for me, that prayer and that charge of Psalm 67, it's as clear a mission statement for the church worldwide as there is to be found anywhere in all the Old Testament. And that's precisely where Psalm 67 links us up to John 14, where the words and hopes of the psalmist are embraced by the words and the hopes of Jesus. They are not dissimilar at all. Oh, they're different words, but the meaning and the theme is basically the same. Now, here's the little Bible study part. Before I get to that, indulge me just a moment of a little bit of maybe Bible exploration more than Bible study. You see, John 13 through 16, of which 14 is right in the middle, is Jesus' longest teaching section in all of the Gospel of John. It's a little bit like the Sermon on the Mount of the Gospel of John, although it's not as dramatic and it's not quite as memorable. Remember, Matthew's Sermon on the Mount is chapters 5 through 7. And like y'all have heard me say so many times before, when Jesus gives you his longest section of teachings in one of the Gospels, that's a great time to pay attention. Really, really focus in to what Jesus is saying. He's telling us here in John 14 what it means to follow him, honor his name, and share his good news with all the earth. On the other side of John 14, back there in John 13, Jesus has washed the disciples' feet, and then so doing, he shows them the nature of humble servanthood. He then gives them the new commandment. Some of you might know it. He says in John 13 to the disciples, "This is my new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And I would argue that there's no greater commandment to be found in all the Bible. There may be some that are on the gold medal stand there with it, but that's really high up there, that command in John 13. Afterwards, in John 15, Jesus restates the commandment, and he even ups it up. He even cranks it up. He says, "Do you know you are the vine? I am the vine, excuse me. I am the vine," Jesus says, "and you are the branches." Telling us that he is our source of faith and our source of spiritual growth. And we are found faithfully and growing spiritually when we are rooted to his grace like a branch is to its vine. You see, this trajectory of Jesus from John 13 through John 16 cannot be overstated. It's one of the most important moments of the Gospels. And right here, right in the middle of John, we have John 14. John 14 is where Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life." It's what reminds us that his life, death, resurrection, and grace are the most important thing that we will ever know. And right as John 14 is winding down, we get to our text today where Jesus says, "Those who love me will keep my word." Keep the word of Jesus. That is, keep the word of God in our daily thoughts, prayers, and actions. When he says, "Those who love me will keep my word," he is saying something similar to Psalm 67, which wants the way of God to be known all upon the earth and the salvation of God to be known upon all nations. See, these two ideas are bird of the same feather, and that's good news because our hope and our mission comes to us with no doubts. Our job as we worship, embrace, and serve together is to keep the word and to make the truth of God known by all we do, all we say, and all that we pray about. And when we do this, we get a benefit too. We're not just helping the church be successful. We're not just helping the people's faith around us grow as we feed them or help them. When we do this, our own spiritual lives are becoming deeper all the while. There is no doubt about this. The closer we place our hearts and our souls to the words and the inspiration of the Psalms, and most especially the closer we place them to Jesus, the more grounded in the spiritual life we will feel. You see, things that distract our attention, that was in our prayer of confession today. Like, we know we're supposed to keep the word, but we fall into our own routines and we get distracted. Well, let me just name a few that distract me and everybody that lives in my house. Those things like TikTok or YouTube or the next great streaming series, they don't save us and neither do they transform the world. They're entertainment. And while entertainment's great, it is, not a lot of spiritual depth comes from us. See, only the Word of God will save us. Only the Word of God will transform the world. And Jesus is desperate for us to remember this and to keep the Word of God in our hearts, our minds, and our souls. I mean, why else would he have told his disciples and those of us who follow them and him to keep the Word? And he says, if you truly love me, here's what I want you to do. And here's the rub. Here's what we've been building up to all the time. You see, keeping the Word of God, it is profoundly difficult. It is. There was a great English apologist. That means somebody who defends the faith or explains the faith. His name was G.K. Chesterton, and he wrote from the late 19th century into the first third of the 20th century. Most of us have forgotten about him, which is a shame, because he wrote over 80 books, 4,000 essays, 200 short stories, and many, many poems. His mind was amazing, and in England, he often confounded the most liberal people and the most conservative people alike. And my favorite quote of his comes from the year 1910. It says this about keeping the Word of God. It says, quote, the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. Instead, it has been found difficult and thus left untried. He's right. Because to keep the Christian ideal, which is literally what Jesus defines here, is keeping the Word. To keep the Word of Christ, to seek justice, love kindness, and walk humbly before God, it's really, really hard. I mean, to keep the Word, to take the examples, parables, preaching, and teachings of Jesus as if they were the most beautiful, vital, and extraordinary information we ever heard can be difficult because there are a lot of other things competing for our attention. Remembering that Jesus' example and his life, his death, his resurrection can change our lives and our world for the better. That's the command to keep the Word. There is no doubt that our time and our era would be better, would be smoother, would be more peaceful if we, the royal we, not just those of us here, but us and everyone around us, loved God, loved one another, and loved our neighbors through each and every decision we made. What kind of decisions? Well, decisions about how we share our resources. Decisions about how we parent or grandparent. Decisions about how we watch the news and, you know, how much control we let the news and our anxiety hold over our lives. How we make our choices for the future. As interested in as much as we can share with other people as we are with how much we can build ourselves up. How about this? Is it easy to pray for our enemies? The first podcast, the week from Monday, things that we wish Jesus didn't say, Greer and I sit down and talk about Jesus in Matthew's gospel where it says, for I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's not easy, but to keep the Word means we're supposed to do that. How about this? How many of us think of sacrifice before we think of success? Because to keep the Word of Jesus demands that at least we acknowledge that that's what he did. Yeah. To give to others before we receive. To live as people who throw their hopes upon the resurrection. One Sunday of Easter left, Pentecost comes on June 8th. Pinning our hopes, the hall of our hopes on the resurrection. You see, none of that is easy. And here's the thing. The list could go on. We would be here a substantial amount of time if we tried to list them all. And even though it's hard, very hard, we don't really have a choice. It is as Jesus said himself in the Gospel of Luke, to those to whom much has been given, much is indeed required. In light of that, the much more famous C.S. Lewis wrote this in 1952, and this is a long section, but I hope you will listen with me because it's important. It's really important. He wrote this, quote, to have faith in Christ, of course, means trying to do all that he says. I translate that as keep the Word. To have faith of Christ means trying to do what he says. There would be no sense in saying you trusted a person if you wouldn't take his advice. Thus, if you have really handed yourself over to Christ, it must follow that you are trying to follow, but trying in a new way, a less worried way, not doing these things in order to be saved, but because he has begun to save you already, not hoping to get to heaven as a reward for your actions, but inevitably wanting to act in a certain way because the first faint gleam of heaven is already inside of you. That is spot perfect. See, when we keep the word of Christ, we not only love Jesus and our neighbors more, but we actually get to feel and experience that first gleam of heaven that by the Holy Spirit is already growing inside of us. That's the call and the obligation if we follow God and if we love Jesus and if we keep his word seriously. And this keeping the word, I promise, it's worth it. Brothers and sisters in faith, it is worth it. Amen. Indeed, dear ones, go joyfully and freely out into the world this week, not just to enjoy the beautiful weather, but to listen, to discern, to try to seek how the Holy Spirit might be guarding you, guiding you, showing you the right path before you, that you might, in keeping the word of God, not only help somebody else, but grow deeper in your own walk. And in that sort of combination, in that relationship, there is happiness and joy indeed to be found. In the name of God, the Son, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, may you be blessed until we meet again. Amen.